Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We return to our study of the book of Habakkuk. The previous chapter, which we have considered, has shown that the prophet Habakkuk, he has stated or presented his concern about the society, about the nation of Judah. Habakkuk has learned that God was about to bring against Judah a powerful army of chastisement. In our consideration of chapter 2 this morning, we see in the opening verses that Habakkuk patiently and watchfully wait for God to answer his prayers of complaints. Instead of becoming an atheist or an agnostic or to give up his faith, in his inability to comprehend the ways of God, Habakkuk went on, persevere, you may say, to his watchtower, not to mourn and groan, but to continue to watch, continue to pray, continue to meditate while waiting for the Lord to answer. He knew that God heard his prayer, and his prayers will soon be answered. He has this quiet confidence in him. Habakkuk's waiting upon the Lord was not in vain. God in his mercy, God in his grace, did answer his prayer. However, for the benefit of those who may not be here or have not been following us in this study of this book, I have mentioned before in the beginning of this, the study of this book, that God is not obligated to give an answer or an explanation to anyone as to his will, as to his purpose or purposes. He is not obligated. In fact, you see, as I said also, for example, in the book of Job and in other parts of scriptures, especially in very grievous situation when God's people are suffering, and when finally God answered, God did not answer the why. God did not answer or give an explanation to Job what is going on or what was going on in his life, because God is God. He is not answerable or accountable to anyone. He sits in the heaven and he rules over all. And therefore we must keep this in mind, that when God gave an answer to Habakkuk, it reveals to us God's grace and God's good pleasure. And so we must keep this in mind. We must not bring God to our level. I said also before, that if you are an investor in a public listed company, every year, of course, you have every single right to demand the board of directors to give you an answer according to why the business has failed or why you are not making profit. But not for God. Not for God. And so let us learn to approach God in reverential fear, remembering that He is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so God's answer to Habakkuk was not a rebuke to the prophet. Instead, it shows God's grace and mercy and God's good pleasure with Habakkuk's prayer, notwithstanding Habakkuk's confession, expressing his confusion about God's action. It also served as a teaching aid to us, the believers, to show us how we ought to live through or during times of confusions and troubles and uncertainty. Instead of giving in to doubting God, to questioning God, or arguing with God in defiance, the prophet resolved not to let his confusion or not to let what he sees and senses around him to cause him to waver in his trust in his God. Our subject this morning is walking or living by faith as opposed to walking by what we see or sense, by sight or by sense. And when you look at verse 1 here in this second chapter serves as an introduction of the whole chapter. Habakkuk in verse 1 uses the imagery of a soldier on duty to watch or to look out for a messenger to describe his waiting for the Lord's answer to his prayer. The last few words in verse 1, when I am reproved, literally means concerning my argument. So Habakkuk is watching in expectancy of God's answer concerning his argument or concerning his prayer of complaint. Notice also at the beginning the word stand. I will stand upon my watch. These words express the idea that Habakkuk is standing in watchful attention. He is serious in wanting or desiring to hear from the Lord concerning his prayers. The God of heaven must have noticed of his prophet's seriousness in seeking for an understanding of God's will or purposes. So Habakkuk triumphantly announced that the Lord answered me in verse 2. And the Lord answered me. We do not know how long the prophet waited for the Lord to answer, but we can be assured that God's answer to Habakkuk came in perfect time. And so it is for us, the believers. When we pray, when we seek the Lord in prayer, desiring to do his will, you can be assured that God, in his perfect time, will answer, will give us an answer. But the question is, how serious are we? How willing are we to make that effort, so to speak, to wait upon him and not be hasty, but to patiently wait upon him, just like Habakkuk? What is of greater benefit to us, the believers, as we study this chapter, is to know what answer the Lord gave to his prophet and what he is supposed to do after receiving the answer from the Lord. In the verses that follow, we read that the Lord's gracious but firm response was so vastly different from what Habakkuk expected. Perhaps Habakkuk expected something along the line that he thinks God will work out in this way. But God's answer to him was so different from what he expected. It came in a vision, and there are three properties or three characteristics of this vision which we want to look at. First, the first property is the weightiness of the vision. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. The response was not secret or mysterious or veiled. It was not to be revealed only to the prophet or only to a few select people who were the inner circles with God. Rather, Habakkuk was to write the vision. And to write the vision means to preserve it for more people to know, even for the future generation to know. And is it not true? Indeed, we are privileged and honored to be the people who are reading right now this vision. A quick explanation of the word vision here, it means revelation. It doesn't mean some mysterious dreams. It means revelation. So Habakkuk was told not only to hear, but to record, to write it down, the revelation, what God is going to reveal to him. The written word of God was viewed as having greater importance and authority than the word merely spoken. And this is the emphasis of it. Second, the prophet was told to make it plain, the tables or the tablets upon the tables. The tables here refers to the tablets. In the old days, they write on clay. So the use of the plural and the definite article in the Hebrew, the tables, suggests that a reference is made to the tablets upon which the Sinai covenant which God made with the people of Israel was recorded. And this we know in Exodus 24 verse 12. In other words, the vision revealed to Habakkuk compares in significance or in importance with the original giving of the law to Moses. And this I must stress to all of us. The vision here is in comparison to in significance and importance to the law God gave to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And this is to show the messenger and to the readers not to treat this revelation lightly or frivolously. Third, Habakkuk was to write the message so that he may run that readeth it. Or readeth it means to proclaim it. So the need to publish this vision was urgent. In those days, prophets are often depicted as running with their message. We know of this in, for example, in Jeremiah 23:21, and then you can also look at 2 Kings 4, verse 26, and Zechariah 2:4. The prophets are always depicted as messenger on the run, because they are to bring the message to the people from God quickly. Another interpretation could be, for this verse here, that he may run that readeth it. Another interpretation could be Habakkuk was to write the letter so large. Some commentators have interpreted or translated it as, or rather interpreted it as like a billboard. So large and so clear that one who was running by would not even have to pause to read the message. So we deduce this interpretation, this second interpretation, from a similar command given to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8 verse 1. Let us pause for a moment, brethren, to ask, am I, like Habakkuk, standing in watchful attention to wait upon the Lord to reveal His will for my life, or to reveal His will in answer to my prayer? Do I seriously desire to know God's will? for my life, or what God has to say concerning this matter or that matter in my life. When you and I pray, how do we really pray? How do we approach the throne of grace? Is it hurriedly? Is it not true many a times we rush through our prayer? No reverence to God. We talk to God as though we are talking to our equal. Are we serious? So is there any wonder sometimes we feel that God is like not interested, not answering your prayer? Could it be because in the first place you are not serious about it? Why should God be serious about it? Is it not true? Often we just pray, "Oh Lord, bless," you know, and then we just go off. Are we serious in seeking God's will? In desiring to know God's mind so that I will do what pleases Him? Or when we pray, it's because I desire God to answer what I want, not His will. "Lord, this is what you should do. Bless me with this. So I would like to leave this thought with you. Am I half-hearted or worse still, indifference? Sometimes we are like that, isn't it? Oh, after praying, what did I pray just now? It shows how serious we are. We just uttered words beautifully, plentifully, and we even use words from the Bible to pray, but it just came out of us, not from our hearts, isn't it? It is just a utterance and that's it. And so therefore, do not expect God to be in a hurry to answer your prayers, because you are not interested, you are not serious about it. But here you see this prophet standing, watching. He's not laying back. He's not relaxing. Do you notice that? He is serious. He really seriously in his heart desire to know God's will. Desire to come to an understanding of what God is doing to his country, to his people, or even for himself. The second property, let us move on, of this vision is the sense or rather the essence or the character of this vision. Look at verse 3. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The message concerned the vision, and most likely this vision is reference to what the New Testament call the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel refers to that glorious messianic age where Christ come to earth in his first coming to redeem his people, when God's people would enjoy peace and security. And so there is this encryption in this message that God is revealing to us through Habakkuk. The cryptic message contains four parts. The first part of the cryptic message is a declaration. The vision is for an appointed time. It was on God's calendar and God's time. Whatever hardship, brethren, whatever discipline the people of Judah might experience in the present, the message is this: the future looks bright. Likewise for us, the believers, in our days, we do not deny and sweep it under the carpet that the dark clouds may be looming over you. Uncertainty, confusion, challenges in your life may be in your way. But remember, whatever it is, no matter how dark the cloud may be, the future looks bright because for the believers, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is sovereignly accomplishing His purpose in all things for the good of His people, individually, for the church as a whole, corporately, and for God's glory. And this should bring comfort and encouragement to all of us who are in Christ, that it will not be long, brethren. Let us pray that the Lord will give us much grace, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to endure, to patiently wait upon Him, and you will not be disappointed, and you will be delivered from whatever confusion, troubles. Meanwhile, let us learn, like Habakkuk, to wait upon the Lord. The second part of this encrypted message is encouragement. It hastened. The word hasten there in the original means it blows or it pans toward the end and cannot lie. The appointed time to which this vision pointed is further defined as the end. So the reference must be to what the New Testament called the last days, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, which is referring to that Christian dispensation. The vision, the messianic hope, will not be delayed. Like a runner pressing towards the finish line, the vision hastened towards fulfillment. And God Himself has such a longing to see the fulfillment of His word of prophecy. And that statement of vision cannot lie means or indicates that the circumstances, what we see, what we sense, often suggests that the hope of the Christians or the believers is nothing but wishful thinking. And oftentimes we feel that way. Not only for the non-believers to feel that way or to look upon us that these are all dreamers, thinking that that things will be better for them. But for us, the believers, we have this hope, we have this faith. And sometimes we do admit that our faith seems to contradict with our experience, or contradict with what we see and sense. In such time like this, as you go through such situation, let us remember, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on His word. The God of the Bible says this to us through His prophet Isaiah. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Means it will not return unto God empty. Or it will, God's will or God's spoken word will disappoint you or frustrate or will be frustrated. No, it will not be. It will not return, it shall not return me unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in things whereto I send it. Isaiah 55 verse 11. So remember this. The third part of the encrypted message is an exaltation. Though it tarry, wait for it. Believers should not get discouraged and give up the vision or give up on the word of God, especially during those times of confusion and uncertainty. It will be worth waiting. The Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint refers to that, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek during the time, especially during the time of the exile. Alright, the Jews want to preserve the word of God, though they were right now dispersed in different part of the world, but they want to preserve the word of God in for their next generation. So they translated it, and that whole translation is called the Septuagint. And in that translation concerning this verse, they have translated it in such a way with a suggestion of a personal messianic reference to this verse. They translated it as this: if he tarry, wait for him instead of wait for it. And of course, you know the him referring to Christ. Though it tarry, wait for him. The Hebrew text could be understood in this way also. Several rabbis give a messianic interpretation to these verses. All the hope of the believer is wrapped up in our Savior, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The writer of Hebrews 10:37 embraced this personal interpretation of the vision of Habakkuk. And so he says this in Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." So, beloved, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to patiently wait upon the Lord, to wait for him who will come and will not tarry. And this brings us to the fourth part of this encrypted message or vision, which is assurance. It surely will come. It will not tarry. The word tarry there means to delay. God surely will bring to reality the glorious messianic vision. And from the human perspective, the hope may appear to us, as we look at it, there seems to be a delay. But no, from God's perspective, however, the events are right on schedule. You can be assured of this. For those who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are believers through the Holy Spirit, is it not true that this messianic, this glorious messianic vision has been already fulfilled? How? Fulfilled in your life and my life as believers. It has already been fulfilled. Because Habakkuk right now here, the vision given to Habakkuk is referring to the first coming of Christ. Christ already came. This vision has already been given, or rather been fulfilled. And it is fulfilled in us, the believers. So therefore, by the same token, brethren, you can be certain of Christ's second coming or second return to judge this sin-drenched world. It will not be late, neither will it be too early. It will be on schedule. Meanwhile, for us the believers, let us ask the Lord's help to prepare ourselves to meet your Creator. As the prophet Amos reminds us, to meet your Creator. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? Soon. He is coming. We do not know exactly when, but you can be sure it is right on God's schedule. Will you stand before him on that day as your Redeemer or as your judge? The third property is this: the substance of the vision. The substance of the vision. Behold, verse 4, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The word, or the term, "behold," introduces the substance of the vision. It pertains to two groups of people here: the proud who rely on themselves and reject God, who do not rely upon God. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So the first group the vision introduced is the group we call the proud. The proud will puff up. That is, they are very conceited. Such people, whether the proud refers to the people within Judah or the invading Chaldeans, they are not, nor can they ever be upright. The word upright there literally means straight. So consequently, because they are not upright, they stand in jeopardy in respect to God's judgment. God traces the arrogance of the Chaldeans to their addiction to wine. That kind of drink is so treacherous in that it deceives those who drink it. That's how God described this group of Chaldeans, who is or was an instrument of judgment upon the people of Judah for their rebellion. But yet at the same time, God in his wisdom is also going to judge the Chaldeans under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar for their cruelty, for their evil and wickedness, and of course their pride. And so the announcement of the end of the Chaldeans, which of course is in verse 6 onward, the five woe to him, is the pronouncement of the judgment on the Chaldeans, whom God is right now using as his instrument to chastise the people of Israel. So sometimes, and this is the confusion that Habakkuk had, how can a God who is holy and just use the Chaldeans, who are wicked, evil, terrible people, proud, to chastise his people, so to speak, God's people? But yet at the same time, right now God reveals further details which we are going to consider in our next study, that God will, after using the Chaldeans to chastise, to fulfill his purpose for Judah, then God will destroy them. Habakkuk could not or did not expect this, how God will carry out this. He did not know the answer, but now God is revealing it to him. And so you see here that the Chaldeans, they do not know this themselves, that actually they are the instrument used of God. And yet at the same time, later on, we do not know exactly when, they themselves will come under the judgment of God. And so we read here in verse 5, I just want to expand a little bit, that the Chaldeans are described by God in that they transgress by wine. He's a proud man, and he enlarges his desire as hell. Meaning to say, they go on killing, and it's like gathering up the people and casting them into hell. And so no matter how many people die, the Chaldeans are not satisfied. They continue their slaughter of the people of Judah. And like a political vacuum cleaner, the king, or rather the Chaldeans, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, gather all the nations, in verse 5. But gathereth unto him all nations, meaning to say, all the people of different linguistic and ethnic group, which is true. We have secular history that records that. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And he was never satisfied. He heapeth unto himself all people. And so this is how God described the Chaldeans. And then he moves on to the second group regarding the righteous. The just shall live by faith. The righteous in the Old Testament are those who are in the right standing with God, and the word has a legal import. The righteous are those who have been deemed innocent by the heavenly judge. One is regarded as righteous because of his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this context, the righteous are the exact opposite of the proud. The structure here, I'd like to bring out to all of us, the structure of the Hebrew sentence requires us, as we read this part, to understand that the one who has been justified by faith must continue to live by his steadfast trust. The just shall live by his faith. The steadfastness is not a life of works, for that would lead to the sin of pride, which is condemned in the first half of verse 4. Those who become righteous by faith are right now instructed or commanded to continue in steadfastness. And this steadfastness in faith is manifests itself outwardly. How? In the lives of a believer. How? In praise and worship to God, and in living a life that is holy and pleasing to God. The statement of verse 4 broadly includes the inception of justifying faith and persevering faith. It is from start to finished. This is how the Apostle Paul, in fact, used this statement. As you know, in the book of Romans, Paul uses or quoted this verse from Habakkuk, and he adopted it for his theme in his Roman letter. The righteous man, however, shall live by his faith. Faith expresses itself in faithfulness. And so the two concepts cannot be separated. This great statement to Habakkuk has both a temporal and eternal importance. In trying times, brethren, in times of your affliction, you who are in Christ, made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, must not waver, must not be tossed to and fro, but trust God to handle the situation appropriately, even though you may not fully understand and comprehend how God is going to work out all the details in your life. Let us once again learn and relearn to seek the Lord, to ask for grace and help, to wait, not be hasty, not to be quick in coming to your conclusion of that matter. The Apostle Paul, in fact, saw something far more in this verse, the just shall live by his faith, from the book from Habakkuk. He understood that eternal life also is appropriated through persevering faith. So therefore, the sum of God's answer to the prophet Habakkuk and to all of us, the true believers, is this: let us walk by faith and not by sight. And this I would like to leave you to bring home for your further meditation. Do not simply conclude by what you see and sense. Just like what we read earlier on in our responsive reading, the psalmist had the same problem like Habakkuk. He could not understand, even at his time, and which is also still happening now in our society, how the wicked can continue to be prosper. He uses words like fatness, isn't it? Did you notice that? In the Psalm 73. The psalmist was puzzled. The righteous, the people of God, the believers, trying to live a holy life, is all trampled upon. by the unbelievers. The wicked seems to succeed, cheating, lying, and they go on. And the psalmist looked at it and said, what is going on? Is God asleep? And then what he said? When I went into the house of the Lord, then understood I their end. And so likewise here, brethren, in our study here, we learn from the prophet Habakkuk. We learn from the word of God. Do not simply conclude what you see and what you sense or what you hear. Let us learn to think biblically and to ask God for help. For we need the eye of faith to see the situation and the events and anything that is happening in our life, to see it as God sees it. To have that perspective like God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us that faith or that eye of faith through the new birth by His Holy Spirit. And so, consequently, God's response to Habakkuk offers to us, the believer, hope. And that hope is in Christ alone. For the suffering believers, remember that soon, in the end, the proud will receive their due. The wicked, those who oppress the people of God, those who persecute the people of God, those who reject the gospel, those who continue in defiance, they will soon receive their due reward. You can be assured of that. That is why God says, vengeance is mine. You leave it to the Lord. He will vindicate you. He will vindicate you in His time. They will be cut down. But do not wish them evil. Continue to pray for the Lord's mercy upon those who persecute you and oppress you. Do not wish them evil. Do not say in your heart, they deserve it. Continue to pray for the Lord's mercy upon them, that peradventure the Lord will save them, just as the Lord showed mercy to you to save you and to deliver you from hell. Meanwhile, as believers, you and I must expect wickedness and evil to continue in our society, in our world. Don't ever expect as believers that this world will improve and it will change for the better. It will not be. It will become worse, culminating in Christ's judgment in His second coming. So do not expect the world system, the United Nations, as they come together, as they discuss and collaborate, and this world will become better. It will not be. It will not be. Those who have been justified by Christ, or justified by faith, let us prayerfully seek the Holy Spirit's help, enabling us to live a life of steadfast trust in God, especially in those trying times. We will not be able to do it or stand alone to face it. We need help, and God is there by His Holy Spirit to help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we ask that, Lord, You will give us a deeper and fuller understanding of Your truth and to realize how weak we are. That we will not be able to face all this affliction, tribulations of life, and all these troubles and all this confusion without Christ. Our only hope is in Him. And so we pray that You will help us to learn to rest in the Lord Jesus. not to rest in the system of the world, in the ways of the world, or to rest in anything else. To rest in our experience, to rest in our knowledge, to rest in our training that we have received in school, or to rest on anyone else, but to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, help us to prepare ourselves to meet our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is returning soon. Help us, O Lord, in this new week, by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives to the fullest, meaningfully and purposefully, for the glory of Christ. Peradventure, by our testimony and witness, we may lead some to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You will save them and bring them into Your kingdom of light. And You will also make them Your witnesses, that they in turn will go out into the world as light of the world, salt of the earth. And so, Father, we pray for Your help. We pray that, Lord, You will dismiss us with Your peace and Your joy, and that, Lord, You will help us to keep Sabbath day holy, which You have given to us, that we may not waste it, that we may spend this day in quiet meditation and in prayer and in reflection, and that, Lord, You may strengthen us and help us as we prepare ourselves for a new week of work and responsibility, that we may do it well and finish it well, all that our hands find to do, as unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.